Recovery of Biblical Pastoring. Let's be talking about this passage, just a little warm-up. Of Issachar, men, this is describing various tribes and families of the tribes, and this is I found this an interesting description of the people of Issachar. Men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. What an interesting description of the men of Issachar. These were men who were, above all others, characterized by their understanding of the times and what Israel should do in light of it. Would it be handy to have some of those folks around? The times we live in are volatile, right? They're difficult. They're hard to understand. We have hospitals. I don't know if it's happening in Acadiana, but we have hospitals turning boys into girls, supposedly. You know, operating on people, mutilating them, dealing with psychological problems with physical mutilation. We have pandemonium and chaos. We have rulers who are blind, like blind, drunken rulers running our nation. We've talked about these things in the past. It would be handy to have some men who understood the times and knew how to behave in light of it. So keep that in your mind as we move forward and look at the theme of the pastor as watchman among God's people. Excuse me. From what you know already about a pastor, what is a pastor's job? What is his calling? What is his function? From what everything you know, don't say watchman. I just gave you that answer.
Preaching,
prayer, teaching, studying. He's to be a man of the book. He's to be seeing the world and his people and needs and everything through the book, through the Bible, and so he should be spending his time studying the Bible. Is it a particular office in the local church?
Yes.
What else? What does the word pastor literally mean? Shepherd. Okay. So he's out in front. He's guiding. He's persuading. He's educating. He's trying to get his flock to go in a particular direction towards the flourishing green grass, towards the still waters, and away from the desert and away from the wolves. Anything else? Okay. That's good. Yes, sir. He is the watchman among God's people. What else? Anything else? I'm just giving an overview real quick. He is to equip the saints through word ministry. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The church is a little ecosystem of ministry that Jesus Christ established. And he gave certain structures to it, and they are found in the New Testament, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus especially. There are elders, there are deacons, there are pastors, there are those who labor in the word and are worthy of double honor and worthy of pay. And the church comes together to support those who study the word all week, because certainly the world's not going to give me a paycheck for what I do. So the church supports those who labor in those particular ministries. And this is a whole little ministry ecosystem where everyone shares and tithes and works together for the gospel ministry out in the community. The pastors equip the members, the ministers work, and we're going to see them this Sunday morning. The membership works in their everyday life as credible witnesses to Jesus Christ. So, I don't have to say about what a pastor does, but today I want to zero in on one lost role of the pastor, and something that needs to be returned to and recovered. Something that needs to be reformed. Get it? And that's the concept of the pastor as the watchman. Now, what is a watchman? Literally. Does anyone know? Anyone who reads historical fiction or knows a little bit about geography or history in the Old and New Testament? What was a watchman literally? Look out. He would have taken up his post on top of the wall, or in a high tower, a place of vantage point so that he could see far and into the distance. That was what a watchman was, literally. And what is his responsibility? To be alert. To look out toward the horizon.
To alert.
That's exactly right. So his attitude is to be one of alertness. He has a slightly skeptical disposition. You want him to be a little skeptical. You want him to question everything, right? Every little movement in the trees, every little, you know, every sail on the horizon, he needs to be alert. He needs to be ready to call the alert to the proper officials and to the townspeople. Right? His head needs to be on a swivel, constantly looking out for enemies and for dangers. He needs to be able to discern the difference between a merchant caravan and a pirate convoy, right? He needs to be able to discern the difference between threats and friends and enemies. He would also, as a pastor, need to be able to see threats from within. If there's any threats that are happening and brewing inside the city, maybe a fire that has erupted in one quarter of the district, or maybe perhaps spies have snuck in through the back door. And does the Bible say that we are going to have threats from within? From among your own number, the Apostle Paul says, will be ravenous wolves, and they will hope to destroy the flock and defy the flock. There will be threats from without, and there are threats from within. And it is the pastor's role to be the watchman, one of many watchmen. Now, of course, we all are to be on the lookout. Amen? But there is a specific and a unique role for the pastor in the local church as an appointed watchman on the wall. What must his mood be at all times? What would be words that should not characterize the pastor? Cut down right there.
Slackness.
You do not want your watchman, you know, be like, well, you know, I stayed up late last night. Yeah. I'm so sorry I slept in past my alarm. Sue me. You know, I had a rough night. It's like, well, now the city's burning down, idiot. No, you don't want the. You cannot have a faithless, flaky watchman who may or may not be there. What else? You cannot have an aloof, just like, you know, doesn't notice anything. You can't have. What about a watchman who is just always affirming, so encouraging, such a positive person, never has a negative thing to say. Always loves, always affirms, always encourages. Would that be a good watchman? In our Revelation study on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. at CC's Coffee, all are invited. But we looked there and it said, it was a revelation from Jesus, and he was writing to the church at Ephesus. And he said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as do I. And I was like, hold up. Jesus hates? Absolutely he does. Jesus hates. Jesus has anger. Jesus has wrath. Jesus can spot a lie. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He is alert. He is not aloof. And he is not always affirming. Amen. You do not want a watchman who has a PhD in positive thinking. You want a watchman who is in touch with reality as it is described in the scriptures. Someone who hates what Jesus hates and loves what Jesus loves. What else? What should his mood be? Anything else that you can think of?
Well, I think vigil comes a lot here. Awareness, promptness, keeping the defense,
taking on the responsibility.
Yeah.
You know, one of the tough things I'm reading a book right now, and called The Eagle of the Night for our book club.
Who's in the book club? Jasmine. Right?
Jasmine.
She's already finished the book. She's well ahead of everyone else. Right? No? Okay. No, but in the book, the commander of the cohort, he thinks that he sees trouble, you know, among the livestock. And maybe it's just some shepherds, maybe it's just some cows being moved around. And he's a little bit afraid to sound the alarm because it's his first command. He's kind of a rookie, and he doesn't want to be made fun of for sounding the alarm on a bunch of cows. But his kind of like his XO, his experienced, you know, war-hardened veteran tells him, look, it would be better to be made fun of than to lose the whole cows. And so he sounds the alarm. And it actually turns out that the enemy forces were hiding among the cattle to do an ambush. And so this is one of the things of being a watchman is you have to say stuff that people think you're stupid. Or they think you're like making a mountain out of a molehill. I'm telling you, this happens to me all the time. This is a perpetual part of my life, Pastor Kirk as well, where I'm saying, you know, there's really a problem with that. Oh, come on. That's just because you're older. You're from that John Wayne, you know, culture. I'm like, not that old. Right? I'm telling you, that's a problem, and it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm like from a John Wayne culture. I've never even seen a John Wayne movie. All right. Or, sorry, no, terrible. Or, oh, you're making such a big deal out of this or that, or you were really reading into this. And this. I can't tell you how many times I have to hear that about every subject. People are like, oh, you're making way too much out of that. You're reading into it too much. You're just a little extreme. You're a little weird. And yeah, well, teenagers, yes, but I'm actually thinking of parishioners. I'm actually thinking of people in our church that I'll like send an article, send a sermon. I'll try to make a case. And the problem is, when you're talking about certain things, you're the watchman. You see a way on the horizon. You study these things. You think about these things. You're alert. They're not in the same business, so to speak. And so when you point out something, they're like, oh, you know, that's just a molehill. I'm like, no, it's coming this way. Either this. And what can you do to persuade but spend a whole lot of time giving all sorts of rational reasons and persuasions? The problem is, you only have so many minutes in the week to even stand before someone and speak. Does that make sense? So, like, for years now, I have been telling younger Christians, you have to tithe. You got to tithe. And they're like, oh, I give all the time. No, 10%. 10%. And I can't tell you, I persuade no one. And so what I have to do is I'll write a blog post. 14 reasons why the Neelys tithe. All taken from the New Testament. So you don't think I'm pulling things from the Old Testament or whatever. And then 6 people will read it. But it's like, it's hard as a watchman when you sound the alarm and everyone's like, okay. And 5 people run to their stations. So what do? You just keep on saying it over and over again. Give it, here's another reason, here's another reason. You just do that for years and years and years. The bummer is that through the whole thing, people are dying. You understand what I'm saying? Through the whole thing, people are just like getting taken out by stuff. How many times have I said you cannot date non-Christians? And yet over and over again, people are like, my love life is off limits. Or you find out they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You find out through social media. And I'm like, what am I doing up here? I'm telling you, you can't date a non-believer. Oh, that's just fuddy-duddy, this and that. Christian, am I making any sense?
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I don't just mean about those particular scenarios. What I'm trying to communicate to you is the mood of a watchman. The watchman has to put himself out there and call danger about things that a lot of other people don't recognize as a danger and look like an idiot. You understand what I'm saying?
Those are just cows. No, I really think there's a problem there. We need to get, you know, get into battle stations. And so it's perpetually feel like I'm making mountains out of molehills. But then I go back to the Word and I think through it, and I'm just like, no, this is a thing. This is a problem.
But it's teaching and training to help others understand that so they can help. Not take the role, but so they can help.
It's tough. Yeah. So take church membership, for example. I've studied church membership for about 15 years. Okay, the concept of covenantal church membership. I was convinced that this is absolutely essential to mature as a Christian, to grow in the Christian faith. I was convinced of that probably 12 years ago. 12 to 14 years ago. You know, and even before that, 7 years before that, I didn't have any problem with it. I just trusted my pastor. You understand what I'm saying? He told me I should do it, so I just stood up. I'm in church. But it took me several years to realize why he said that. So now, way past that, I'm trying to think the last time I read a book on church membership. I listened to a podcast on church membership this week, but it's not like my hobby horse. And so when a young Christian comes to church and they're like, what am I going to do? I'm like, you need to join the church. You see the difficulty there. Like, what can I do if they help me out with this? I can go and get a stack of books this big, talking about Old Testament covenant, talking about the nature of chesed, covenantal love, and the nature of love, and that you don't grow in love unless it bears with one another, and then you don't bear with one another until you commit to one another. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and talk about church discipline and how Paul instructed them to remove people from the church. How can you instruct them to remove people from the list if there weren't a list, if there weren't people in the group? How can you take them out if there's not an end? And then the 2 Corinthians tells them, bring them back into the church. And he says, tend to all the flock of God. Who am I supposed to tend to? How do I even determine these numbers? And he tells the lay people to submit to the leaders over you. Are they submit to all Christian leaders on the entire planet? Well, of course. So there's so many deductions and so much study that goes into it. A young Christian who just barely started reading the Bible, like, you need to join the church. Oh, I don't. Where's that in the Bible?
Oh, no.
I'm not mad or frustrated. It's the position of being a watchman is difficult. Because you're trying to say, no, that's a mountain. To you, it looks like a molehill, but I'm telling you, it's a mountain. Well, you know, I just don't see that in the Bible. I was like, okay, well, buckle up. 12 years from now, I hope you do. You understand what I'm saying? So that's the thing. It's being a watchman. You have to say stuff that half the room thinks is ridiculous. And who here has heard me say something they think is ridiculous? Thank you, Yerushalayim. Let me start talking about Moana, then we'll see. All right, 2 Samuel 18, 24 through 26. Let's look at this real quick. Does anybody have it up already? Henry, go ahead.
Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king says, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, see another man running alone. The king said, he also brings news.
Yeah, perfect little Old Testament example. He could tell by the approach of the individual. The king hears all the facts, and he can discern, you know, I think this is someone bringing good news, or this is an enemy attack, or whatnot. The watchman's constantly looking out, and he can, over time, develop the ability to recognize what threats look like. They sort of have an MO to them, you know, a mode of operation. You can tell when somebody's got something going on in their own heart. There are certain cues. You can ask Pastor Kirk about this. We can talk about this later. And wise, mature Christians know when something's up. You understand? When there's a love interest that doesn't coincide with the scriptures, or where there's a passion or a desire that's become inordinate in someone's life. Or when there's a root of bitterness springing up. You can tell by people's behavior. By the way they interact with the rest of their church. You can tell by a lot of things. You begin to see it intuitively from a distance. And you try to move toward that need. And sound the alarm. And hopefully the person is ready to hear it. His primary responsibility was to report dangers. How would you describe his watching? Alert? Systematic? Perpetual? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. I put this on our group page last night. But this is a continuation of the watchman concept in the Old Testament. You have it here?
Yes.
16 through 21. Now you got to listen carefully, and I want everyone to raise your hand when you hear a New Testament verse. Are you ready? When you hear, oh, I heard that in the New Testament. Okay.
And at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you will give him no warning, or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that the wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak to you.
That's good. That's bad. Okay. You all, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you've heard New Testament phrases. You have to understand the New Testament writers were very familiar with the Old Testament. What was the key phrase that was repeated, I think, 2, maybe 3 times, that is repeated in the New Testament? That's right. This concept of a watchman is picked up by the Apostle Paul, and he quotes this passage from Ezekiel. Blood being required. Does that ring any New Testament bells? And we talked about it in a sermon not too long ago. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 32, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he says, I am innocent of the blood of you all. And he's quoting from the Ezekiel passage, And taking to himself and to his preaching ministry the role of the watchman. So here is where this is one of the places in which we see that the New Testament preacher or pastor adopts that Old Testament concept of a watchman for his people. And a good watchman warns, even when he looks like a fool. And if he warns, even when he looks like a fool, no one's blood will be required of his hand. He will be righteous before the Lord. Does that make sense? Why would Paul have no blood on his hands as a watchman? Because he courageously declared the whole body of revelation in Scripture. Therefore, what does he command the pastors to be about? What does the Apostle Paul command pastors to be about there in Ephesus and to Timothy? You know, preach the word. In season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. Why must they be atop the wall looking outward and inward? Well, because there's threats. So shepherding is the dominant theme of pastoring in Scripture. The dominant theme. But pastors are also watchmen. In fact, many of the New Testament epistles are alarms sounded by the early church as watchmen. If you read the New Testament Scriptures from Jude to 1 Corinthians to the book of Galatians, time and time again, it's the pastors or the Apostle Paul sounding an alarm about the wolves from within and the wolves from without. If you want the classic example, it's in Galatians chapter 1. He doesn't even say, hi, this is Paul, how's things going? He goes right into, I've heard you're bewitched.
That's the King James Version. That's what I memorized. But I don't know what the ESV says, but basically, hey, Galatians, are you already tricked and fooled? Who's done this? Let him be cast into hell. So he has no problem with the courage. So Galatians chapter 1, Paul goes right in as a watchman. You can also see it pretty heavily in the book of Jude. Watchman warned. Now, if you know the story of Ahab, what Ahab really wanted were positive thoughts. You know, what made Ahab so upset is that Elijah would always say negative things. Right? And don't you know there are people like that today? Men like Ahab like to hear positive thoughts. They do not like to hear foreboding prophecies, but we are called to warn. Amen? Do you have a friend in your life that you know that their path, the pattern of their life, and their habitual sin, if not repented of, is going to destroy them? And yet, you don't feel at liberty to say anything about it. You're locked out. And you know that, you know if you say something, it's going to be taken as what? Judging, condemnation, negativity. You will very likely be cast out from their circle of friends. And then your name, I can tell you because I know how this goes. Then your name will be run through the mud among all of your former friends by them. And you will be driven out from that particular group. That's what will happen. Time and time again. Now, if you've been a Christian for 25 years and all your friends are Christians, I hope it goes down different for you. But if you're a young believer and you have a lot of non-Christian or quasi-professing Christian friends, you will go to try to warn one. They will think of you as being judgmental and condemning. Then they will spread what you did around the whole other group and you'll find yourself on an island. Who here has experienced that before? Anyone? Think of it this way. It's God's way of helping you get connected to your local church. That's what I tell young Christians. You know, you've been wanting to plug in? Well, not you're the only friend you've got left. But I want my ship captain, an airplane pilot, to be a thorough pessimist. Amen. Not a cynic. Not someone who has no joy or no hope, who doesn't understand that the victory has already been won. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who looks out in the world and has a bit of a questioning, skeptical eye. I do not want the DJs, they call them DJs, of K-Love piloting my aircraft. Because they would be like, oh, enemy war jets. Blessings, brother. It's 9:45. No offense to the positive people in Kalo. I probably don't want watchmen screaming at me on my morning commute. But when it comes to the captain of my ship heading into iceberg territory, I want them to be skeptical, a little wild-eyed. Maybe they jump to conclusions a bit, and I'll be okay with that. Right? If there would have been a faithful, alert watchman on the deck of the Titanic, perhaps that story would have never gone down in history that way. Right? I'd like him skeptical and concerned with every anomaly he sees on the horizon. I don't mind if he makes mountains out of molehills. What I don't want is him to make molehills out of mountains. If only a watchman had been on the bridge of the Titanic, right? Jeremiah 6:14, if you would. Let's read this together. And if you don't know the story of Ahab and Elijah, you got to read through that. It's kind of comical, honestly, because Elijah comes and he's just saying what God says. And Ahab is like, you troubler of Israel. You're causing all sorts of problems. Everything was going along fine until you came here with your gloom and doom. And so he gathered hundreds of other prophets around him that would speak positive thoughts to him. You'll win the war. Everything will be great. And Elijah would be like, "Your God's against you. Ah, you a negative Nancy. Threw him in jail." You know, this always happens in the Old Testament.
Jeremiah 6:14. Anyone?
They should the wounds my people are suffering, but they treat their meat from small scratches. They say, it's all right. Everything's all right. But it's not all right.
What you reading there?
That's not the right
thing. No, that's right. That's like a story version.
Yeah, easy read first.
It's not all right. It's like stomp foot.
That's right.
You can have it in the...
Yeah, we have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace.
Healed the wound lightly, bandaged it lightly. Oh, it's just a flesh wound. You don't need any antibiotics. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is a failed watchman. This is the essence of a false prophet, a false teacher. Smiles, positivity, they're probably way more charming people in real life. They'll walk through the lobby, you know, smiling, signing Bibles, you know, the whole works. But they're not going to cry out, you know, you're on your deathbed, antibiotics quit, emergency. Signing Bibles, you know, yeah, they sign Bibles.
You don't have to go back to the Titanic, by the way. We've got baby ships.
Oh, that's been happening.
Yeah.
One of the things you have to understand about this is that in paganism, in New Ageism, in various superstitious philosophies and ways of thought, to speak something negative is to cause negative things to happen. If you ever said something, and maybe you have this worldview, so hopefully today we can get rid of it for you, but have you ever said something that was like, I'm going to be going to the doctor, they have my test results, and we'll find out whether or not it's cancer. I'm actually retelling an actual story. And then the person says, don't say that. Don't speak those negative words over you. So my response would be, the cancer's either there or not. You know, my power, I do not have creative, godlike power to speak DNA anomalies into existence. That is absolute paganism in New Age thought, the idea that we have power in our words to create our own destinies. It's a synthesis between the Bible and New Ageism. You cannot create your own destiny. You cannot, you know, determine your future. And your words are powerful, and they can hurt, and they can harm, and they can limit, and they can empower. You know this. They're powerful. I'm not saying they're not powerful. The tongue is the most powerful member of the body you have. I'm just saying they don't have godlike power to create alternate realities and to determine your destiny. In paganism, it's believed that prophecy is meant to determine the future. You prophesy positive things because that then determines positive outcomes. And so in paganism, you hire people to prophesy, but it's positive stuff. And if you've ever heard a crystal ball reader or a palm reader or a prophet, it's always sort of like vague positive things. Because that's a part of paganism. It's a typical thing where you're kind of manipulating the force, so to speak, so that you have more positive outcomes. And that was true of Ahab. The reason why Ahab didn't like Elijah, he had a different concept of how the future works. In Christianity, God is sovereign. The future is determined. And Elijah is telling him what's going to happen as determined by God. That's not the kind of mindset that Ahab had. It's not the kind of mindset that people have today. They think of the future as open-ended and based on, you know, various manipulative techniques and prophecies and whatnot, they can actually determine the future. And so that's going on today. It's absolute paganism. It's absolutely false. But it was going on back then too. And it's a sign of someone being a false teacher. We have 15 minutes?
Yeah.
10 minutes.
9 minutes to 2.
8 minutes. Alright. So we have 8 minutes to cover all the dangers from the outside and from within. It won't be the first time you've heard me say these things. A watchman must notice dangers from without, outside of the local church, and from within the local church. I've already said all that. What often happens when the pastor points out the embryo of a thread growing within your own heart? What often happens? We'll just leave that out there as a rhetorical question. Alright? Maybe he's wrong. But it should at least be considered. Right? And you have to recognize that he's in a position of calling danger on things when they're really far away. Before he has all knowledge of it. He just sees certain signs. And it's just calling. He's not, there's no condemnation and it's a warning. You understand? If it turns out to be a peaceful messenger, then fine. Everyone's safe.
What happens to the pastor if he doesn't do that?
Their blood is on his hands. Yeah. I'm guessing it's a bad thing. But let's move on before we run out of time. Is it possible that the watchman is seeing things that aren't there? Is that possible? It's possible, right? Is it possible he's right? That's possible as well. Therefore, how should we receive the watchman's cry? With teachability and discernment. You gotta have both. Be what?
He brings news.
Yes. You're teachable. Recognizing that sometimes you're not able to see certain things, but you're also discerning. Right? I can assure you, no faithful pastor is crying alert, with the idea that he has all knowledge. Probably 99% of the time, we're working off of what seems to be the case, intuition, because there's always, when there's sin, there's a lack of transparency. And so you're working off of sort of intuition, you're shouting warning, in the risk of looking like a fool. And so you have to be teachable and discerning at the same time. That's how you receive the watchman's cry. 5 minutes. Some dangers from without. I'm just going to run through them real quick. Secularism. Secularism seeks to claim one category of the next and deprive it of Christ's character, word, and significance. Secularism says these areas of life are not religious. Separation of church and state. These areas of life, Christ does not come in and he is not relevant over these particular areas. But Christ, of course, is ruler over all the universe. The secularist says in his heart, there is no God in that particular subject. And so you have to be constantly aware that Jesus Christ is Lord over every facet of life and over every facet of the universe. That's a big danger from without. Another one, advancing feminism. Transgenderism, it's a cousin. Well, here, you see right there, you're like, what? What? So this is just a watchman. It's way out on the horizon. Well, it's not on the horizon, but in your mind it's on the horizon. And you don't see the connection. Let me tell you, it's connected. Right? So, just be teachable and discerning. Right? Just put it in the hopper. Google it later. Right? Don't Google. I mean that metaphorically. Study it later. Biblical femininity and masculinity are under attack. Egalitarianism. Is because these words are mixed up a little bit. The warnings are against feminism, transgenderism, egalitarianism, role reversal in the family and in the church. Find strife, find contention, find trouble, find chaos, disorder, heartbreak, and pain. You're going to find this right here. Overwhelming majority of times, you're going to find role reversal going on. And it's going to be related to this feminism in radical egalitarianism. Anytime the pastor teaches biblical femininity and biblical masculinity, he's crying out against the danger that is about feminism. And I will tell you, this feminism, transgenderism, the egalitarianism is in all of our hearts, mine included. It's the air we breathe. And so we have to work we have to work faithfully to reform and to come in line with what the scriptures say so that might be rooted out. And that's not easy going territory. right? The hater of God will go against that which images God in maleness and that which images God in femaleness. Is it any wonder men are soft, indecisive, passive, irresponsible, cowardly? It seems to be an epidemic these days. Am I wrong about that? Let me tell you, they're not the only ones causing problems. This coincides with this, coincides with this, and this. This is the fruit of this. The fool, the town jester, if I'm the watchman in this little parable, the town jester thinks I'm advancing chauvinism. Don't be the fool. Don't be the town jester running around. Look at the chauvinist on the wall. I'm telling you, proper biblical masculinity and femininity is not male chauvinism. Don't pull that hair trigger. Right? See what happens when you get to be a watchman? You're the idiot. You're the fool. You get to say stuff like that. Well, only the naive would think the watchman shouldn't yell when he sees this. Only the naive should think the watchman shouldn't speak about these things. Here, I got one for you right here. You ready? Teachability and discernment. New Age pantheism. You say, well, what in the world? Worship of the earth, inordinate dietary obsessions, finding the God within, being true to that God within, being true to you. That is New Age pantheism. Centering oneself, positive imaging, finding the child within you. Astrology, some of this, holistic medicine, shamanism, and superstition. All coming from this, New Age pantheism. Just be teachable. Just write them down. Google them later. But this is in the church. This is definitely in the church. And it's a threat. It's a threat. Fatalism. The belief, here's another threat from without. Fatalism, that sinful human behavior is predetermined. It's body chemistry. It's predispositions. It's genetics. You've heard these things before. And even if it is, right? Jesus died for the transformation of the body as well. Pelagianism, the belief that our inability implies a lack of culpability. It's not the woman you gave me, it's the genes you gave me. That's Pelagianism, the belief that if we can't do it, we're not responsible to do it. But is that what the Bible tells us? No, not at all. Moral relativism, different strokes for different folks. If no one is harmed according to my judgment, right? The church is being forced to sign off on evil. The world wants our signature to silence their screaming consciences. What am I talking about here? In moral relativism, there is no right and wrong. There's no true and false. Different strokes for different folks. You do you, I'll do me. Is it going to be okay in the future for the church to say, no, we believe homosexuality is a sin? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. It's just a sin. Is that going to be enough? Are we going to be left alone at that point? No, because we must be forced to bow the knee to moral relativism. The world desires that we would put our signatures to silence their screaming consciences. So these are not, this is something that will be, we won't be allowed, Christians, true, genuine, biblical Christians won't be allowed to just simply say, listen, I'm not trying to cause any harm, I'm not trying to hurt anyone, but I can't promote homosexual marriage. It's not even marriage. We won't be allowed to stop there. Because you have to be, you will be forced to bend the knee to moral relativism. Right? And now maybe this will just happen to you and your sphere of friends these days. I don't know how bad it's going to get. But these are the forces that are coming out against the church. Dangers from within, the self-esteem gospel. This is pretty much unquestioned these days. It just oozes out of everyone's speech. But it goes in an absolute contradiction to let him deny himself. The church marketing movement. Now, let me just read this. The idea that we must be user-friendly,
nothing too distinct, nothing which causes discomfort. We long to see growth and buzz. We long to be more greatly used, but we must be warned. We must not market the gospel product with worldly wisdom. So do we want to grow as a church?
Yes.
Why do we want to grow as a church numerically? Because numbers are humans. Numbers represent humans. It boggles my mind when people are like, we don't want to grow, we're big enough. I was like, well, those are humans. They need the gospel too, right? Can you imagine Peter on the day of Pentecost when it might hit 1,000? That's enough. I like to keep things close, better for fellowship. It's absurd. But we definitely want there to be some sort of a sociological buzz. We want to be a vibrant community. But we cannot market the gospel product, I'm using euphemism, with worldly wisdom. We cannot put our trust in horses and chariots and in men. Here's another danger from within. Psychologizing the Bible. Turning sins into syndromes. Being dead to sin to a disorder. And a sickness. There are disorders, there are sicknesses, there are syndromes, of course. That is not synonymous with sin. It's related to sin, but not synonymous with sin. So, there we are. That's me screaming from the top of the ramparts about a few problems out there and in here. Just to get the juices flowing this morning. How much time? What's that? Is it 10 o'clock?
4:03.
It's 10:04. Y'all have a great Sunday.
10:04.
10:04. I didn't want to go down that path. Sure, man.